Now notice the next thing the verse says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I want to share just a couple of things with you from this verse. The first is, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth early in that chapter, says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. One of the first things that Paul wanted those Christians in Corinth to know is that God is faithful. Mark it down. Don't forget it. Underline it in your Bible so you remember it. God is faithful. As to His nature, as to His character, as to His actions toward us, God is always faithful. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was talking about God's faithfulness to keep us in salvation. Listen to what he says in the previous verse. He says, God will confirm you to the end. That word confirm means that God is going to keep you to the end. He's going to establish you to the end. They have, and we have, God's unchanging promise that He is going to make sure that you make it to the end. The end of what? The end of your life. Don't let anyone tell you that you can lose your salvation. God has confirmed you to the end. And that unchanging promise of God was based on His faithfulness. He will confirm you to the end. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. Aren't you glad today that God is faithful? Can you imagine if we had a God who was not faithful? We wouldn't know if we'd make it to the end or not. But because He is faithful, you're going to make it. You're going to make it to the end. You're going to make it to heaven. If God is faithful to save you and keep you to the end, then God is going to be faithful to you in every area of your life. He's going to be faithful to you when you face the giants. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greater is God is faithful to keep you to the end in salvation. Do you think a God who is going to do that is going to let you go when you face a giant in your life? God is faithful. The second thing in that 1 Corinthians verse is that there is always a way of escape. But with the temptation, Paul says, God will also make the way of escape. Now, there have been literally hundreds of articles written about this verse trying to explain what it means when it says God is going to make a way of escape for you. Now, I'm not sure that it's referring to just one way of escape, as if we can all just get this one idea down, we're all going to be okay. There's not just one way of escape that applies to every testing that comes into your life. For example, one way of escaping the trials of life may be to run. Remember Joseph running from Potiphar's wife? A way of escape may be to make sure that you don't put yourself in the wrong place. In Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible says, keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel it. Turn away from it. Pass it by. I remember years ago that back about 1989, my wife and I moved from upper state Pennsylvania almost to the New York border where we lived, down into New Jersey to pastor a church there. And And we began then to get the Philadelphia TV stations, which we didn't get where we lived. And, man, I mean, we were naive. We began to hear every day on the news about a person who got shot in Philadelphia, about someone who got stabbed in Philadelphia. And after we listened to them long enough, we realized there were two things that were true. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Most of these things happened in places that no one should go to, even in the daytime at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what the writer is saying in the book of Proverbs. Keep off the path of, you shouldn't go there. One way of escape is just don't be in the wrong place. Another way of escape might be to spend more time in prayer. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Why? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When the Bible says that God will give us a way of escape, it doesn't mean that he's trying to give you a way to avoid the trials of life or the temptations of life. Sometimes it could mean that. But I think more importantly it means that he is giving you a way to handle the trials of life. How was Joseph to handle the temptation of Potiphar's wife? He was to run. It was no time to have a Bible lesson with her. Get out of the house. Get away from it. He will give us a way to handle the giants in our lives. The third thing that Paul says is you'll always be able to bear it. That means you will always be able to endure the trial. You may not feel like you can endure it, but God has promised you can. That is part of his plan. The first part of God's plan when you face a giant in your life is to recognize that you are not alone, that God is faithful to you, that he will give you a way to handle it, and you can survive. Truth number two from David's story is the battle is the Lord's. We have a song we sing like that. And heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And it's a rousing song. And it's a neat song to sing, but we really don't believe it. Do we really believe that when we face the giants of life and we're tempted to give up and we're tempted to give in, that this battle that seems to us to be destroying our lives and destroying our faith is really God's battle? Look in 1 Samuel 17 at what David said as he came face to face with the giant. And by the way, I love it. We read this. When David got down to the valley and faced Goliath, he ran towards the giant. Didn't run away from the giant. He ran to confront the giant. Look at verse 45. And David said to the Philistines, you have come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Remember, this is a young man, possibly even a teenager. Man, he knew his theology. He understood something that apparently no one else in Israel understood, even King Saul. And that was that this wasn't Israel's battle. This wasn't David's battle. This was God's battle. By the way, that was a truth that was taught to Israel early in the life of the nation. When they left Egypt, following Moses and came to the edge of the Red Sea. They looked behind them and they were being pursued by the armies of Egypt. The geography of the area where we think they were shows that there were cliffs on one side of them, the ocean in front of them, and the army sort of wrapped around the other two sides of the compass. And Moses said this to Israel, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." From the very beginning of the birth of the nation, they were taught this is the Lord's battle. Later in their history, in the time of King Jehoshaphat, Israel was facing an army with far superior numbers. And Jehoshaphat humbled himself before God, and he went before God in prayer. And in response to Jehoshaphat's prayer, God sent a man to him with a message. Here was the message. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, the second part of God's plan when you face a giant in your life is to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. That doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. David recognized the battle belonged to the Lord, but he had to pick up 5 stones. He had to take a sling with him. He had to attack the giant. Recognizing that the battle is the Lord's means understanding that God will be there for you and that in His strength and in His power, you can defeat the giant. It's understanding that God wants to be involved. He wants to be involved in your life and in your struggle. God's plan includes the truth that sometimes in life, you will face giants. And sometimes in life, God will bring giants into your life for His purposes. Sometimes He wants to change you. And the best way to do that is to bring a giant into your life. Sometimes He wants to teach you something. And He believes the best way to do that is to bring a giant into your life. Sometimes He wants to use you in a special way. And the best way to do that is to bring a giant into your life. But when giants come into our lives, know that He will be there to help you because that is part of His plan. The third truth that we can take away from David's experience with Goliath is that it takes faith to face your giants. You see, the key to facing any difficulty in life, any giant in life, is faith. It is trusting that God has a purpose for your trial. He has a purpose for the giant in your life and that He can bring you through the trial. Not necessarily out of the trial, but through the trial. You know, when we face giants in our lives, the first thing we try to do, and this is just a human reaction, is we try to figure out the best way to handle this. The best way to get out of this. What's the best way to defeat this giant? What's the best way to get out of this trial? The best weapon that the Christian has when they face a giant is faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. That is, we are to live by faith in what God has said. You see, the giants in your life are the things you can see. You can see the debt that you don't have the money to pay. You can see the health issue that is devastating your life. But we are to walk by faith, not by the things that we see in life. They are not to dictate the way that we live. You see, faith is what you can't see. We've been told all through our lives that what we can see is real. And if you can't see it, it's not real. It doesn't exist. But there are many things in our lives, not spiritual things even. There are many things in our lives that we cannot see, but we believe they're real. You can't see gravity, but it's real. You can't see the wind, but you know it's real. You can't see those little microscopic germs that will kill you, but they are real. Reality is not always what we can see or what we experience. Reality is often what we cannot see. And in the spiritual realm, we cannot see God, but He is real. Angels are a reality, but we don't see them, at least most of the time. We're told in the Bible that angels minister to us, and they're around, but we don't know who they are. Heaven is a reality, but we can't see that. You see, we accept certain things by faith because God has told us they are real. If you are reading the Bible and you have to be able to explain everything that God has done and everything that God says, you're going to be in trouble. We accept it by faith. And as we face the giants of life, whatever they might be, we need to face them by faith. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now earlier in that chapter, we're told that we are to live by faith. And the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is filled with examples of people who show us what it means to live by faith. And what's true of the people mentioned in that great chapter of Hebrews is that they trusted God for something they could not see. And if you're going to face your giants, you're going to have to do it by faith. That is how God planned the Christian life. The last truth that I want you to see from the story of David, and I've been saying this throughout the message, is it's all part of God's plan. People like to say, and you've heard this said many times, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes people say it just sort of glibly. Something happens, everything happens for a reason. And they really don't understand what that means. Yes, everything happens for a reason, but it happens for a very specific reason, and that's because God has a plan for your life. Now, you can make all kind of arguments. Well, what about sin? Did God plan sin? And we can't explain all those things. We accept them by faith. No, God did not tempt you, the Bible says in the book of James. He doesn't cause you to sin. But somehow God is able to take all of that and use it in His plan for your life. Nothing in our life happens by chance. Even the giants you face are part of what God is doing in your life. Goliath, in some way, was part of God's plan for Israel and part of God's plan for David. That episode in the life of Israel put David on the national scene. People began to take notice of David. And eventually, when it was God's time for David to become the king of Israel, people knew who he was. They had already accepted him as a leader in Israel because he was a great warrior already and a great leader. And God used it in David's life to give David confidence that God was working in him and through him. The book of Proverbs chapter 16 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, we're not exactly sure what the lot was, but it was something that they used in those days, some kind of device that would help people make a decision, something like our dice. If I throw the dice and they come up ones, I'm going to do this. If they come up six, I'll do something else. And people would take the lot, and they would generally, because they wore the men wore long garments, they would pull it up and make a pocket, and they would take these lots, they would throw them into their lap, and they would make a decision based upon what came up. If it landed in a certain way, they would do one thing. Landed in a different way, they'd do something else. And it appears, by doing that, it was completely random, completely by chance. But even something as random as throwing lots to make a decision, the Bible says is directed by God. Proverbs 16, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, His plan. According to God's purpose, according to His plan, even when we face the giants in our lives. When you face a giant in your life, something that is devastating to you, something that is difficult, you need to understand that it is all part of God's plan. That is how He is working in your life to change you. That's how He is working in your life to mold you. That's how He's working in your life to make you useful to the kingdom of God. Many of us, if not all of us, can look back at something that took place earlier in our lives, something that was difficult, something that we struggled with, and at the time you went through it, it wasn't pleasant, you didn't enjoy it, you probably didn't even understand it. But now from the perspective of years, and you look back at that event, you can see how God used that event in your life, and you can see that it was God who was working. When you face the giants of life, don't think that God has lost control. He is always in control. And you and I need to trust Him. You and I need to put our faith in Him and what He is doing in our lives. I've told you this before. But as a child growing up, when we learned how to read, and I don't remember, first, second grade, somewhere around there, my parents would give us a little pocket testament. And then when we got better reading third or fourth or fifth grade, somewhere around there, they would buy us a Bible. And they would give us a Bible. And my mother would write in front of each of those Bibles, at least she did with my Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That is God's plan. Hey, listen, let's read it all together. Read it with me, would you? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Father, help us to trust You. Oh, in life, we are going to face difficult times. We are going to have struggles. We are going to face the giants. And in those days, especially those days, help us to know that You have a plan for our lives, and we can trust You because You are faithful. Lord, we ask that You would help us to live not in our own power, in our own strength, in our own understanding, as the writer of Proverbs says, but in Your power and in Your strength, and in faith that You know what's happening in our lives and what's going to happen in our lives and why it's happening in our lives. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Christ's name, amen.